Welcome to our 66th lesson in the book of Daniel. I've entitled it Wars of Future Past. Let's look at a couple of slides from our previous lesson. Judah is no longer a nation since the Babylonian captivity. And of course, they are in the midst of this right now in the book of Daniel. And when they return, which Daniel foretells that they will return, and we see this later on in other passages, they are only a province. They are never a nation again. Now, if you point to modern Israel and say, see, they are a nation now. God's plan is unfolding as foretold in the scriptures. No. That's not the nation being regathered by God. That is a nation founded by atheistic, socialistic, Zionist Jews. False Jews. Now, I use the term false Jews and true Jews frequently in my teachings. True Jews are those who follow the scriptures, believe in God, and are saved. False Jews do not follow the scriptures, are not saved, and tend to do their own thing. Often under the guise of being religious. And we're going to touch on that again in this particular lesson. But if you look at the diagram here, the map, the area in yellow is the Levant. That's at Landbridge area. West of the desert, east of the Mediterranean, through which the armies between the north and the south are constantly invading. This has been tradition for several thousand years. So what is happening is nothing new. Jews were on this major road between these two empires, and the armies from both would forage through this area and collect tribute. Now, depending on who was stronger at the moment, the Levant belonged either to the king of the south or to the king of the north. Same as in the Bronze Age, the Levant belonged to Assyria or belonged to Egypt. And for a time it belonged to Babylon when they defeated Assyria and then later on captured this whole area. But when they were in turn defeated by the Persians, it became part of the Persian Empire. Then when Persia was defeated by Alexander the Great, on his death the kingdom broke up, and once again the Levant reverted back to whoever was strongest at the moment. And so for a time, when the king of the south was the strongest, Levant belonged to them. It was a buffer zone. We're going to see that in our lesson today, when the king of the north gains power, he conquers the Levant and it belongs to him for a while. They're constantly in the shuffle. And the Jews would take sides as it suited their ambitions. And herein is the problem. You're taking sides between one kingdom of the world against another kingdom of the world. And where's you're siding with God in all of this? See, you are doing a works-based theology here. Excuse me. And this is what many Christians today have fallen into, a works-based theology. We're going to take the side of America because it's God's nation and gung-ho, and whatever America does has to be right because God. And nothing could be further from the truth. And we get caught in that trap. And it distorts our doctrinal understanding. And we shouldn't be doing that. But this is the trap the Jews often fell into. And those few Jews that were faithful, that remained faithful, were often persecuted by both sides. So many of the Jews sided with Ptolemy, kingdom of Egypt. Though it's forbidden, don't return to Egypt. Don't have dealings with Egypt. But since Solomon, they constantly had dealings with Egypt. And in balance, many Jews sided with the Seleucids for personal gain. You make me high priest, I'll support you. You let me collect taxes, I'll give you a cut. You install me in power, and I will be loyal to you. Cold War tactics. USSR and United States played off these third world countries, and all the did was set themselves up to be extorted by these third world countries. And thus, both sides donated, bribed with millions of dollars and set up these dictators that only enrich themselves at the expense of the people. That is not God's way. But that was the Soviet way, and now is America's way. Foreign aid is nothing more than bribery. And it doesn't work. It doesn't gain you allies. And we want to understand that history is somewhat cyclic. Now, you can stand on the bank of the river, and it's the same river, but it's not the same river. The water that's flowing, molecules are different. The bank is changing imperceptibly, but it's still the same river in our eyes. Same way with history. It's cycling. Things do not change. Satan's methodologies do not change. By the same token, God's methodologies do not change. Each is consistent with their own nature. And sinners do not change. Their methodology is consistent with their sin. Their sinful nature was consistent with Satan's. Now, is there variations from person to person? Absolutely. Are there variations within each person from time to time? Certainly, without question. We're not saying that you're mechanistically, robotically fixed. That's a straw man argument. It's a false argument. We don't even discuss it from that perspective because it's not true. But these tactics that we are reading about predated Daniel. We see Solomon doing them. We see them in Genesis. And we're going to see them throughout history, even today. I listed some examples of the 20th and 21st century. In fact, marriages were forms of treaty alliances. England's rejection of Roman Catholicism, more to do with Henry VIII's changing of wives, looking for an heir, than it had anything to do with the Reformation. In fact, I couldn't even say that the Church of England was a church. It was more there for the king to do as he wanted to do. In that respect, not much different than the false Jews, when they had control of the temple in Judaism. Each nation state sided with its form of moral truth, dividing between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. During the Reformation and post-Reformation years, for several centuries, it was just constant wars. Now remember, all wars are religious because all morality is based on religion. Well, French Revolution was atheistic. Governments define morality. Governments have to have a source to justify their morality, even if they claim it's people. It's still a religion. That is what defines your morality. And thus, these nation states battling against the medieval empires of the time in medieval and Reformation period were doing nothing more than vying for power and demanding that Catholicism or Protestantism side with one or the other to justify the wars. It's just one works-based religion against another. And almost all Reformation beliefs, religions, denominations, quickly became subverted by the nation-states they joined with, they aligned with. There are very few that didn't. And modern European wars, World War I, World War II, which are really just the Great War, Part One, Part Two, is guided by the financiers' goals rather than national beliefs. I would point you to The Hidden History, The Secret Origins of the First World War, which is not completed, and was taken up again by the Second World War. And though it had a definitive end, it didn't end. And it's still going on today in regional conflicts. The philosophers, such as Marcuse's socialistic liberation philosophy, coupled with Bernays' propaganda, were enlisted to gain public support for these hidden agendas and persuade you to go and die for them. That's why Christians should always be supporting God first, recognize that all governments belong to Satan, and we don't rebel or encourage rebellion against any government. Because God didn't. He did not encourage the Jews or the Hebrews of the time to rebel against Egypt. He did not tell the Hebrews to get up and leave until Pharaoh gave his permission for them to get up and leave. God hates rebellion, any and every form. You cannot excuse it. John Locke tried to excuse it. Founding fathers of America tried to excuse it. Bastille Day is all about rebellion. They tried to excuse it. It cannot be excused. If God never condones rebellion, then neither can we. Of course, it takes proper scriptural hermeneutics to keep one centered on Christ. Now, as we've gone through this study, as I've said before, we're not looking at past history because it's past history for us. It's future history for Daniel. The historical context only authenticates the message, but it's not the message. And people, commentators throughout the past several centuries have done an excellent job of looking at the history and the personalities and authenticating the message. But it's not the message. The message is, what are they doing? Why are they doing it? And remember, it's not just for them. It's cyclic. It's for us today. It's for people tomorrow. It is going to be the methodology by which Satan refines and brings to power his Antichrist false prophet duo to establish himself as the ruler over earth. But the Antichrist never quite gets there. And so, we have to understand that Satan is not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He's not a god. He wants to be a god. He wants to be proclaimed as God. Antichrist is going to stand up there and proclaim him as God. But he's not God. He has none of the significant attributes of God. He's more like us. He's just more experienced. And he's not limited to the empirical like we are. We have to remember that Satan does not and cannot change his nature, as he, like all sinners, is a slave to sin and dead to God. We've gone over this time and time and time again. You go to Romans 1, verses 18 through 28. And we see how man rejects God and builds his worldview deliberately without God. Because sin is rebellion against God. And the two major attributes of sin is degradation and violence. Now Satan knows, but has rejected God, choosing instead to build his kingdom on himself. Now this should come as a surprise to nobody who's done any kind of reading in the scripture. You go to Isaiah 14. Let's go there. And you should highlight these passages. Starting in verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. Nothing to David, son of dawn. In other words, this is where you get the name Lucifer, because when scriptures are translated from Hebrew into Latin, they just use the Latin word Lucifer to mean day star or light, son of light. Thus, he became known as Lucifer for a millennia because of Roman Catholicism, and the name just kind of stuck. But you'll never find it in the scriptures unless you have a Latin translation and can read the Latin. It's day star. Remember, he mimics Christ, but he hates Christ. He views Christ as his replacement-ish. And he hates us because we who are saved will be above him. Our angels were made to serve us. Now, we are below them for now. Later, we will be above them. But we're all part of their totality, wholeness, held together by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Father, based on the work of the Son. You are cut down to the ground. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit. I will make myself like the Most High. But you're going to miss that mark. You're going to come down to Sheol, which in the Greek is Hades-ish, or in English, hell. And then when we go to Ezekiel 28, and we'll start in verse 14 there, you were an anointed guardian cherub. You were the pinnacle of God's creation of angels. I placed you, you were on the holy mountain of God, in the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You're blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence. See, this is what sin begets. Violence. It's based on a lie. And it begets violence and degradation. He was thrown down. He left his position to be as God. He rebelled against God and all that God was going to do. Your heart was proud. Because he was pretty. God made him the best of the best of the best. But he didn't understand that he was created for a purpose. And apart from that purpose, his beauty had no point. His attributes had no meaning. And he became ugly. He profaned himself. He corrupted his wisdom. He degraded himself willingly. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, which is violence, you profaned your sanctuaries. All those areas you had control over, because it was part of your mission. Now, they're gone. So he rejected God, choosing to build his own kingdom, to subvert that creation here on earth, which came afterwards. He co-opted man into his rebellion without telling man, you're not going to have a good time. Now you can go back and listen to our lesson on Genesis chapter 3 to learn more of the ins and outs of that argument and that discussion. We have to remember that Satan lied. You shall be as God. You can define your own morality, and that will make you as God, and you're not going to die. You see, you're going to eat this, and you're not going to die. Actually, you're going to eat this, and you're not going to die, but you will die. Because your nature will fall immediately. You will be spiritually separated from God. That's what death is. Death is not a cessation of existence. It is separation from God. They died immediately spiritually. Then they are in the process of dying physically. And eventually the body just gives out. But their soul does not quit. It goes to be held. Because once God creates, he does not destroy life. Satan refines his strategies and methodologies over time as he is sentient, but his goal remains the same. In this sense, he is reasonable. We might even say scientific, except he's not scientific, he's scientism. He molds everything by his conceptual goals, which is me first, everybody else second. That's his goal. His goal is to not go to the lake of fire. That is his goal. He is fixed on that. He is obsessed with that. And every sinner, the moment we are conceived, because all are conceived as sin, Psalms 51:5, that is our destiny. Lake of fire. You have to do absolutely nothing to get there. You have to do something not to go there. And that's not live good, because you cannot live good. You can never live good enough. That's works-based. That's what the false Jews do. That's what Christendom does. Works-based. That's what false paganism and all other false religions do. Works-based. It doesn't work. It does not keep you from hell. It's not about how good you live. It depends upon being covered with Christ's righteousness, humbling yourself before God. Now remember, what was Satan's number one problem? Pride. Covet. He coveted. And the pride of life flowed from that coveting, I want to be as God. And every sinner has that same prideful covetousness. We want to be as God. Well, how many gods are there? There's one God. Now there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're not three gods. They are three personalities of the same substance, of the same Trinity. The Father is the foundation. the Son has come out from the Father, always pre-existed with the Father, has now come out from the Father. We see this in Genesis 1:3, and we see it again in John 1, verses 1 through 18, the opening hymn of the book of John. Once again, go to my lessons on that chapter, on that opening hymn, to understand that phraseology and to grasp what is occurring there. Satan is constantly refining and experimenting and developing. That's what these various kingdoms are about. That's what these various strategies and wars are about. This is what we've talked about in our past several lessons. This is pretty much one of the themes throughout Daniel, from chapter 2 onwards. And Satan commands a huge army of fallen angels. Approximately one-third of the angels followed him. He said, that's a good argument. I like your argument. I don't want to serve these mudballs either. And according to Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, the great dragon, that's how he's referred, the Leviathan, according to Isaiah, of the ocean, drew a third of the heavenly host with him. Now, they have no more control than he does. In fact, the whole point of rigid control is to try to keep them in line. And just as he struggles to keep man in line over the millennium, he struggles to keep his own forces in line, and some get out of control. And we see this in the Gospels. And Christ has to consign them to Tartar, or the Abyssos, to keep them in chains until the appointed time. But these all work behind the scenes to develop Satan's plan, to thwart God's message of the gospel. And God's restraining force via the angels and the Holy Spirit is what keeps them from totally removing any hope at all. Now, we may look upon Noah's cataclysm, and that's what it is in the Hebrew, not flood. Flood is a tiny part of it, as something strictly from God to punish people and start over. But really, it was to provide hope, because they were overrunning the known world and conquering everybody and eliminating all who were of God. There would have been no hope. There would have been no truth. There would have been nothing. And God prevented that so that we would have hope. They would have hope. Because without Christ, there is no hope. And God's angels are working behind the scenes constantly. Now, we don't get a sense of this until Daniel. Daniel is the one who reveals this to us. And we've talked about that in our studies of Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, and again in verse 20. In fact, if we go there, and 12 through 14, then he said to me, he being the angel that is talking to Daniel, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michal, one of the chief princes, or actually in the Hebrew it's not princes, it's generals or authorities, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. See, that was his job, to be the overall general of angelic forces at work behind the scenes with the kings of Persia. And of course, the demonic forces had their own fallen angel in charge of their forces, and it's not like there's a gigantic warfare going behind the scenes and everything is always in a state of, oh my God, who's going to win? Because that's not how God works. He's infinite. It never works that way. God cannot be overcome. He's not overcome by evil. He's not tempted by evil. He's gone. He's infinite. He has infinite power, infinite control. So it's not that. It's a restraining force. We get this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 12. Another passage you should be bookmarking and highlighting and studying to understand it, because it is at work even today. And we drop down to verse 20. Then he, being the angels, again said, "Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. When I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come." In other words, when I go out, it's because the Persians are being defeated by the Greeks. And I'm going with the Persians, and I will have my own reassignment. And there'll be another to oppose them. And so that is going on behind the scenes of what is occurring in Daniel 11. Now, we're not told that. We've already been told that this warfare, this restraining and spiritual manipulation is ongoing. We've only been told that. But we can't see it. We have no mechanism to see into the non-empirical realm, the spiritual realm. I can say I have 20 angels in this room and 20 demons. I don't know that. I have no way of knowing that. I might be totally alone. There is no way to know that. There's no way through our five senses that we can perceive. And your pineal eye, guys, you just get a grip. It ain't there. There's no way to tell. You're making it up. People with visions, like for the Seventh-day Adventists and all these, John Smith and Edgar Cayce and all these others, even today with the health, wealth, prosperity, charismatic Pentecostal crowd, cursing the demons, you have no idea. You're just making it up. You're following your father, the devil. John 8:44 was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. This is how he works. And this is how his disciples work, his false teachers that he sends out to ensnare the gullible. Now, we're all gullible when we're lost because we don't know. It's only when we're saved and God removes the scales from our eyes. Then, as we study the scriptures, he teaches us. Remember, these angels are working behind the scenes. And it's always with Satan about the strongest, the survival of the fittest, or evolution. He's playing these kingdoms off. He doesn't care how many soldiers die, how many women are raped, and babies are killed, and any of this. You're all just cannon fodder to him. It's always about the one goal, keeping his butt out of the lake of fire. Same way with the demons. He doesn't care. And they don't care. And it's impossible to love if you're not saved. You have affection, whatever that is. But at the end of the day, at the bottom of the pile, it's always about self. Always. And we tend to lie to ourselves about that. We'll sing about love, we'll sing about affection and so on, but look at what is occurring. as we get worse and worse, as the restraining forces are being pulled back, and we'll talk about that toward the end of this lesson again. Sinful man and angels are being allowed to express themselves, and all we see is greater depths of depravity. Remember, so these past events mirror Satan's future strategies, and we're going to look at it from this perspective in this lesson. Because, remember, he wants to bring to power his Antichrist false prophet. You can't have a leader without a morality base. And that is what the false prophet does. He provides a morality base. And he points to the Antichrist. He helps the Antichrist rise from the dead, Revelation 13. We're going to culminate in this passage with Antiochus IV, who is going to be an example of what the Antichrist will be and do. Just like Napoleon, as we've talked about in a previous lesson, and others throughout history. These people care nothing for you. You are just a means to an end. They will use you, and then they will discard you. Every single one of them. Because that is what the lost do. Now, let me say it again, in case you missed it the first time. Sin is always violence. You should probably repeat that to yourself over and over again until it just becomes second nature. It is always violence. Christ warned the end of this age, the dispensation of first fruits, would be heralded by wars and rumors of wars. He goes into great detail. If we turn to Mark 13, starting in verse 3, and we're not going to read the entire passage because that goes down to verse 20. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" What things? Well, things he was talking about in verses 1 and 2. And Jesus began to say to them, "Many are going to come pretending to be me. You're going to have many false Christs. Ignore them. Because when I come, you're going to know it's me." And indeed, when you turn to Revelation 19, or the latter part of the chapter, when he descends, and when he shouts, and all the armies of the world instantly liquefy, that's Christ. Now, until you see that, that ain't Christ. When they come and say, "I'm Christ, but I'm sneaking around because I don't want nobody to know I'm here," that's not Christ. When Christ comes, everyone will know it. Everyone will hear him. Ignore the ones that are just sneaking around. Ignore the ones saying, "I'm Christ, but I don't want to tell nobody right now. I want to be a surprise." That's not how it'll be. And they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Better yet, do not wail. Do not be depressed. Do not lose hope. See, if you're like the pilgrims and the Puritans, and you're building a nation for God, you're going to fail. That's what post-millennialism is. We're going to make the world so good that Christ is going to want to come back and rule us because we accomplished it and we can give it to him. That's not what's in the scripture. He says it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. There's going to be wars and wars and wars and wars and wars. Sin is violence. And as God removes his restraining control, allowing sinners to live in a world they always wanted without God, which is where Satan wants to, they have to exercise that control, and they cannot. They can't even control their own bodies. And these societal breakdowns are marked by four major traits detailed by John in Revelation 6, 1 through 8. Now, traditionally, it's been called the four horsemen of the apocalypse, because in Greek, it was known as the apocalypse. In English, we're Revelation. The white horse, the rider with the crown and bow, conquering to conquer. Well, that sounds like war and war and more war and rumors of war. And since the mid-20th century onward, which is when I was born, it's always been wars and wars and wars. And guess what? When we look at history, it's wars and wars and wars and wars. They're just becoming more ferocious, more devastating, and more constant. The red horse, the rider with the great sword, dramatic rise in societal personal violence. Peace, peace, there is no peace, there will be no peace. And do we not even see that today? Look at how dramatically personal violence has risen in the past 100 years just in America. And not just here, but around the world. The black horse, the rider with scales, famine across the world. In lands where there is plenty, it sits idle and rot. In lands where they could make plenty, they make nothing. And the speckled horse, the rider's name is death and hell, pestilence, disease. It sweeps around the world constantly. And during the great tribulation, it will be death wholesale. Because as God pulls back slowly his hands on natural phenomenon, man and Satan cannot control them. These non-empirical forces. Climate control is not about controlling 0.04% of the gas in the atmosphere. That's what carbon dioxide is. If your life depended upon controlling 0.04% of the gas in the atmosphere, you'd be dead. That's not what causes climate change. Climate change are the intergalactic winds and the solar winds and the coronal ejection material that slams into the Earth. And the Earth's magnetic sphere that has been protecting us is weakening. And our poles are shifting. And we see our storms increasing. Nobody can control this. We depend totally, absolutely on God. But we don't want God. Sinners don't. So they will claim they can control their 0.04% of the atmosphere. And they will control nothing. But they will control you in the process. And that is the purpose of it. Satan uses these societal disruptions requiring emergency powers, preparing man to accept his rule or to ensure peace. But there will be no peace. Jeremiah said this of the false Jews in his own day who refused to bow to God and accept being conquered by the Babylonians. They kept saying, peace, peace, there will be peace. And God said, no, there won't. There ain't never going to be peace here. Not this way. Because for me to let you have peace means that you get to live in your sin and your works-based violence and degradation. As you throttle the poor and rob them. And steal from each other. Degrade yourselves left and right. This is not what he raised the Hebrews for. This is not why he called them out of Egypt. They were to be a light to the Gentiles, a light to the world. But they were not. Now, I promised that we would get to the Jewish focus. And indeed, in this section of Scripture, we get to the Jewish focus. In verse 14. And our passage today is chapter 11, verses 14 through 19. In those times, many shall arise against the king of the south, and the violent among your own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision. But they shall fail. Taking sides, fostering rebellion. Did I not say that God hates rebellion? 1 Samuel 15:23. It is as the sin of divination. It is as the sin of witchcraft. It is the same as taking drugs and being drunk. And substance abuses to alter your mind and degrade yourself. Because in the Greek, the word that we translate into witchcraft is usually pharmaceutica, which we get pharmaceuticals or pharmacy drugs. Drugs have been rampant throughout man's history. Soma. You may be thinking of Brave New World, but they didn't make that word up. That's an ancient word. Very ancient word, from very ancient culture, talking about taking a drug, having mind-altering experiences, being as God. That's why people do dope, to be as God, to expand my mind. And if you turn the tape recorder on and record them, they sound like blithering idiots. Excuse me, I'm showing my ancient technology right there. We don't use tape recorders anymore. But that's what the Jewish focus is. Take sides. And he used this word, peris, violent, the violent criminal ones. The elements of Jewish society that take advantage of these power struggles to enrich themselves. And sway the outcomes to their advantage. These are just crime families. They didn't care about the populace. They didn't care about those under their care and control. In fact, this behavior marked the false Jews before the Babylonian captivity, when they used the temple to mask their violence rather than preach God to the nations. Let's go to Isaiah 56, verses 6 through 8. Isaiah 56, starting in verse 6. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and foreigners would be Gentiles, and to be his servants, his slaves, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. This is Isaiah. This is what God envisioned the temple to be. And it was for a short time under David. Well, really under Solomon. But Solomon profaned it. You turn and you read about the building of the temple. It took him 7 years. Then he spent 14 years building his own house. Would that tell you about priorities? But let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, starting at verse 8, because here is where we run into that word again, that word of violence. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, says the Lord. Go now to my place, though it is in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did there because of the evil of my people Israel. And I will cast you out of my sight, down in verse 15, as I cast out all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. Murder, violence, adultery. This is what they were doing in Jeremiah's time rather than repenting. This is what they will do afterwards. Because the false Jews never change. Christendom, those that claim to be Christians but are not, do the same thing. They continue this violence. The false Jews continue this violence afterwards when they returned to the land and rebuilt the temple. Down to Christ's day, who warned them at the beginning and end of his ministry of what was to come. John 2:13-17, at the beginning of his ministry, he says, my Father's house is not a den of thieves. And at the end, in Matthew 21:12-13, he literally quotes out of their scripture. So they cannot help but understand the charge against them. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You have made it a den of robbers. Quoting from Isaiah, hearkening back to Jeremiah. And when the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they saw this, heard all this, and then they said, kill him. They have not changed, and they have not changed today. The false Jews continue to advance their cause by taking sides with Satan's rebellion rather than humbling themselves to God. False Jews die for their sin against the God-man. The great harlot, even by Antichrist. In other words, when Antichrist comes to power, according to Revelation 17, it is the false Jews in Jerusalem, that great city, which is identified in Revelation 11:8. And if you return to Revelation 17:18, that harlot is that same great city. It is destroyed by Antichrist. The false Jews think they are taking sides and justify their violence, to justify their sin, to align themselves for their own personal gain and power because they think they will take control. But Satan does not share power with anyone. The Antichrist is his personal emissary. And he will turn and destroy the Jews when their usefulness ends. The false Jews. The true Jews will be persecuted by everybody up to this time and by the Antichrist afterwards. And we see this in Revelation. We see this in the Scriptures. And yet they will still shine, as will all who are saved and clothed in Christ's righteousness. It is no victor. Satan will never win. The lost will never win. They will exercise authority and control for a while, as Pharaoh did. Romans 9 talks about this. But all they do is perpetuate wars, destruction, and death. Not only do the violent Jewish sinners die, but the fortunes of war turn against the rulers of both North and South. The wars do not strengthen a nation. That's an economic fallacy. The more wars you fight, it doesn't make you stronger. If you were taught that World War II ended the Great Depression in the world, you were told a lie. FDR's policies made the Great Depression much worse in America than elsewhere in the world. The rest of the world was recovering. America was not. And World War II did not end the Depression. You go read the works of Mises and Hayek and The Road to Serfdom and Austrian Economics and even of Murray Rothbard and even Friedman of the Chicago School of Economics. You break stuff, you destroy stuff, that's not building wealth. All you're doing is replacing. You're not building wealth. You're not making things better. That's a fallacy. The more wars you fight, the weaker you become. How do you think the USSR imploded? It died economically because of all its military power and wars. And we take pride that we outlasted them, and yet here we are doing, as a nation, doing the same stupid stuff. And putting people in power because we are believing the lie. The Southern King trusts in fortified strongholds which fall to sieges on its periphery, causing contraction of power. So we see this tide turning now where the King of the South, through these ongoing wars, his power is failing. And the King of the North, his power is succeeding somewhat. But he is never strong enough to overcome the King of the South. The King of the South is never strong enough to overcome the King of the North. We've seen this in past lessons, and it still works to this effect. The Northern King is able to dictate terms and force an alliance via his daughter with the Southern King. Yet she betrays him for her own gain. He can't even control members of his own household. He's not strong enough to defeat the Southern Kingdom. Wars do not strengthen you. Protracted conflicts weaken you. The stronger your military is, the more money you pour into it, the more you rob from your own economy, the more you bring poverty to your own citizens, the more you claim to give them, the more you take from them. and then you ask them to die. That's why America celebrates its military all the time. It needs people to go die for it all the time. Now, because the Southern Kingdom is having his power reduced, the Northern King takes control of the Levant through military action. And yet, even here, even now, he loses control and is ousted from that region by outside forces. Not by military power, just by threats. Just by restraint. And the Northern King brings destruction on this Levant until he's forced to desist and retreat, which brings about his own personal destruction by trusting in his own forces, his own fortresses. What does this tell us? Since the two great wars, or the one great war, parts one and two, of the 20th century, everything has devolved down into regional conflicts. And that's really what we're talking about here in Daniel 11, is regional conflicts. These struggles for control without control, because neither side gains control. These economic regional, well, not economic, but these regional conflicts with economic overtones, of course, mirrors today's regional conflicts, which drain the economies of nation states, thus promoting regionalism, like the ancient empires. The European Union is nothing more than really the size of the old Roman, Holy Roman Empire, the medieval period revived. Except it claims to be atheistic. A holdover from the French Revolution. We're guided by reason. That's why our headquarters was made in the shape of the Tower of Babel. That's why the pagan symbol of Europa, clinging to Zeus in the form of a bull who's running away with her to rape her. That's got to be empowering. Why would you pick those symbols? What Christian would pick those symbols? They would not. But Satan and sinners always go back to Babel. They always go back when they had almost had control again. And the paganisms, they just flowed from that. Since World War II, these regional conflicts have dominated nearly control and nearly continual warfare despite cries of peace. Peace. There is no peace. Oh, there may be peace in America. If you don't get shot in Walmart, or you don't get shot in the theater, or you don't get shot in school, or you don't get mugged and beaten and robbed or raped going down the street, or if you ignore the rise of pedophilia, which is just rampant and makes victims of the most vulnerable members of society. These regional famines occur due to societal instabilities and decreasing stability in Earth's magnetosphere and solar galactic outflows, God reducing his control, just like I talked about earlier in this lesson. Man's experimentation in food crops producing increasingly greater yields with decreasingly nutritional yields, GMOs, genetic modification. The pollen goes in the air, it's everywhere. You cannot control it. And because of our pride and our haughtiness and our ignorance, we are destroying our own food crops. Famine. This will be the cause of famine. And as these wars continue, and as economies fail and become more centralized, and governments gain more control to keep you more secure, while in fact you are less secure, distribution fails. Famines. And when nutrition fails, disease rises. Oh, did I mention that scientists are also developing new strains of diseases? HIV, released in the world. MERS, one, released in the world. H1N1, released in the world. SARS, released into the world. COVID, released into the world. All modified. People making billions off your diseases. Now, so far, these have been mild. These have been types of flus, types of colds. Oh, we get labeled with pandemics, which have been redefined to into meaningless trivia in order to force you to take their injections, which they will then modify over time to control you even more. Because remember, it's all about controlling you. It's not about controlling themselves. Famine, disease, pestilence, conquering and to conquer, deception, alliances, false peace. Any of this sound like Daniel chapter 11? And despite free market successes bringing increasing prosperity to entire societies as never before seen in history, Satan and people in power agitate for return to socialism, which returns societies to slavery or serfdom. And the people give their consent. Why? Why? Because they think the world will get better without God. This is the delusion. Man's experimentation accomplishes death. Destruction. Man controlling genes, man trying to develop technology to implant in the flesh to control your mind, to eliminate, if possible, even the very essence of the flesh so that one may live forever. The ship of theosis philosophical discussion comes full circle. Are you you without your body? Because your body does not make you you. Your soul is you. It doesn't matter if you have locked your consciousness, your soul. I'm not sure you can exist outside of the flesh. The brain is nothing more than God's wonderful gateway between the non-empirical soul and the empirical flesh. It cannot be duplicated. They will try, and they will fail. They'll be like Borg. Torn, misshapen, demented, violent. Devouring. Doesn't that not describe the perfect sinner? Does not that describe Satan to a T? It's God's intervention that has prevented this, but it's his reducing, restraining over time that is allowing it. Because he is giving man up to do what man has always wanted to do, a world without God. And we'll be totally devoid of God. Or as Christ said, if those times had not been shortened, no one would survive. And the same could be said of the antediluvian world also. Sin demands control, and God slowly allows sinners to have some control. To be as God means exercising control over all elements which finite sinners are unable to fathom. Man cannot understand energy. He can't understand the non-empirical. He can't measure it. We only measure energy by its effects. Is that not what Icarus did? I can do things, but pay attention. Flew too close to the sun. Even their own vain philosophy tells them they will fail. And as God reduces control, creation exhibits more instability. And we see this. Man cannot control his flesh, let alone empirical elements of creation. Thus, his creation groans under the burden of Satan's and man's control. There is no control. The more they try to exercise control, the more things go out of control. Or do we have to talk about the GMO crops and the COVID-19 gain of functions and their lies and their injections? While God allows Satan man to create a world without him to include all its consequences, he mercifully intervenes to prevent loss of hope. All creation groans, waiting, and yet all things work together for good. In these latter days, Satan knows his time is short and his wrath increases, physical degradation, societal, personal violence. He's trying to drive you into his corral. He's trying to drive you into acceptance. And the lost, many of them have no choice and they go. And those who resist of the lost think they have a different answer other than Christ. And they will have no answer. Satan marshals intellectuals and informational services to sway mankind to accept as normal and positive the degradations and violence. These are lies. Your news services, your internet, most of these are feeding you lies. Becoming increasingly more difficult to find truth. Each ruler sinner who dies in sin comes to naught. This is the vanity of evolution in sin. All who die in sin face the judgment, despite Christ's gospel. What is the point of evolution if I'm going to improve generations down the road and it doesn't do a thing for me? I'm still dead. That is the most vanity, empty philosophies I've ever heard of. We're making the race better. Well, what's it doing for you? The stinking thing. Then what is the point? That is propaganda. When you accept that, that your life is worthless except to make somebody else's life better, that is pure satanic propaganda. Christ took on flesh and came to earth to die for you, so you may have eternal life, that you may have hope, that you may have an ongoing eternal relationship, personal, unique, and intimate with Him. What does the lost have? I'm going to die and make the race better. I'm going to die and make mankind better. I'm going to die so the elite can continue to live in squandered luxury and feast upon our children and our women and our men to satiate their own lust, which can never be satiated. It is a disgusting world. There is nothing positive about today's world, other than the fact that Christ will return, that Christ lives, that Christ saves, and that Christ's truth will never be stomped out. That is the message of Daniel. Now, we're not done here. We're looking at modern time and future to us. And we're still not done. Because out of all of this, Antiochus IV, the forerunner of the Antichrist, will still be revealed. Just like the Antichrist in his own time will still be revealed. We do not lose hope, because Christ will return. Thank you.